I don't know if you had time to read the end of the book of Job. And on Monday, we had the seminar on doctrines. And Stan and other people said to me, why don't you allow people to ask you questions? So I said, fine. People enjoyed the debate we had on Monday. And I really believe that we should transfer that seminar here to East 91st to deal with doctrines. Hope so. I want to write a convincing letter to Derek and to the elders. I need the signature of Russ and John on it.
We'll see what kind of arm twisting we can do over that. Over this infernal season.
Because, you know, my real worry about Christianity in the West is that the theological understanding of Christianity is very, very low. It's still there. And we need to open up all the best information, data, that we have in Christian tradition, Christian history. I was talking to a Calvinist, very hardline Calvinist, last week. I don't like Calvin. I love Luther more. He's a little bit close to me. Calvin is a very cold, hard scholar. Luther was a barbarian, vulgar like me. I mean, read the some of the sermons and some of the talks. Contains a lot of words that I would not dare to utter. Yes, Russ looked surprised, but I'm telling you, this is why I like him. But the words he used about the Pope, especially, you know, I will not utter. And I said to him, you know, did you know that Calvin said there are two books of God that you have to read? The Bible and the book of creation, the universe. And then he said, did he say that? I said, yes. Actually, because I did a course on the Reformation in Cambridge and I still got my textbooks on the Christian Institutes, that is almost like his theology, I did highlight that with yellow color. So all I need to do is just to flick very quickly through the second volume and to get the highlights. And I read him and he said, this is amazing. I didn't believe that Calvinists have an appreciation of creation. I said, well, what are we supposed to say? That the master always is great, but the disciples of the master are more fanatic and less acquainted with the master. That is absolutely true. And then he said to me, would you apply this to Jesus? I said, yes, Peter. Peter, after being 3 years with Christ, when it came to the conversion of Cornelius, he needed a vision. As if the teaching that went on for 3 years was not enough to convert his Jewish mind. And then he said, what about Paul? Because, you know, from history, we can say that Paul may not have met Jesus. May not. We don't know. There aren't any records, so we assume from silence that he either did or he did not. What about Paul? I said, yes. Paul also was a very hard liner too. He started with the persecution of the Christians. And when he discovered his freedom in Christ, he turned his persecution in his thing to the Jews. It's the same old story. And he said, you don't mean it? I said, no, I mean it. You know, the teacher always great. The disciples are. Understand a lot of things, but they need to be converted. Converted to the greatness of the teacher. And I believe personally that that season that Bob Walters is talking about is what we have here in from chapter 38 to the end of the book, the mystery of God.
I did not know that.
I did not. You know, Christmas is, you know, is, I think, you know, I've been to American farms, clean, nice, in the days of Jesus, it will be smelly, full of flies, to be in a manger is not fun, with all the cows and the dung around you. What do you think? There aren't any air conditions at that time. And I don't believe, have you ever lived in a stable area in the Middle East with heat? With that weather, I think the smell will be suppressed. But in Palestine? No. You know why we have to bury our dead very quickly? As soon as we can? Because I'm telling you, within 6 hours, you can start to smell. I'm telling you, something that this Jewish nose can get. So my Jewish nose not as big as the other noses that I see in the family. But you know, nevertheless. So my presentation tonight is why God is a mystery. Would you put your papers away unless you want to write? Oh, there aren't any place to write on the back. Okay. No, it's all right. It's not your fault. Why do you think God is a mystery? In the encounter between God and Job, God asks Job hard questions. Very hard. And they all actually, if you read them carefully about creation, from the stars, the planets, the seasons, and end with the wild animals. It's all here in the handout. You can read that in the shower room. Or in the restroom if you have a problem. You know? I'm sorry, I'm a Jew. I keep telling my family, you are not. Well, I am. We have no embarrassment about our bodies as you do. Which is amazing, you know. You believe in the incarnation of God, don't you? Do you? Seriously? Seriously? I don't believe you. You do? Okay. Here's my first question. Do you love your bodies? Do you? Do you love your bodies?
I love about 120 pounds of it.
Linda, that's a good doctrinal answer. Okay, do you love your bodies? So, okay, when you fart, are you embarrassed? Oh, man, you see? When you burp, you say, you know, like the queen, when she burps, she issues a royal pardon. You know, we say, pardon me? Would you really? When you hear, you know, the British, when you hear the rumbling for something, shut up! What's that? You're either hungry or you ate something, you know, that causes gases, you know, whatever, you know. So, do you love your bodies? When it gets old and you know your nose getting longer and you're losing your hair and about to lose your teeth and you can't see very well, especially at daytime, not in the dark, just at daytime. And you know, you have to keep your glasses on so you can see your dreams when you are fast asleep. You know, do you still love your body? When your knees are swollen, you can climb the stairs. Do you still love your body? Well, that is the body that God took. Well, I'm sorry. It is the only home that God gave to you in the universe. Right. So why we are not afraid of our bodies in Judaism? Why the Christians have a little bit, what did we say last time, hangover?
Hang up.
Shall we vote for that? Okay. Why do you think you have a hang, whatever? All right, up. Goodness me. can't cope with American colloquialism. It's much worse than Arabic, believe me. Why is that? I'll tell you. Two reasons that I can identify from my own point of view, which may be completely wrong when you look from your own point of view. Reason number one is, in Judaism, we regard our bodies as part of God's creation, of the cosmos. Like the trees and the mountains and the rivers and the stars in heaven. And you know, when God blessed Abraham and he said, your descendants will be like what? Like the sand, isn't it? And like stars up in heaven, you know? We regard our bodies as part of creation. And you know, because we believe in the sovereignty of God, very much so, I try to remember now which one of my friends whom I just love to watch him eating. He reminds me of my Jewish friends. He enjoys eating. You know, the joy of having a piece of bread and a glass of wine. And thank you, Linda, for that bottle of wine. I'll take it to bed tonight, I think. You know? Thank you. It's a good, good glass of wine. You know, bottle of wine, not glass. So, you know, when they eat and drink, you know, they enjoy their place in the universe. They enjoy God's creation. And number two, they always believed that at a certain time in life, God will send a Messiah in a human form. And you know, they have the king being anointed. They have the circumcision. They have the sacrifices. The whole history is moving according to the biological multiplication of Israel. They get married. There's no celibacy in Judaism. It's not allowed. And they're very proud to have children in the house. And when there aren't any children, they think God has not blessed them. I mean, you must have seen that in the Old Testament. And that is why, you know, there is that joy. But if we look at God as a mystery, we can see that in spite of that love of the universe, of creation, Judaism always looked at God as a mystery. And even ancient Christianity. I think today, because we talk too much about Jesus and the revelation of God in his humanity, we still have not absorbed that even God incarnate is a mystery. And I'll tell you why. Let's go to Judaism first. In Judaism, the Psalms and the entire Old Testament appeal to the wonder of God, and that wonder is creation. Remember Psalm 19? You know, the heavens declare the glory of God, you know? Psalm 8, you know, all the great psalms of God, you know, where God is in creation. And because humanity is part of that creation, people look at creation with a great wonder, and their heart is filled with giving glory, giving praise, giving thanksgiving, and accepting whatever God can give to them. We have not absorbed that even out of the scriptures. It's very minimum, I think, in Christian communities. But when you look also at the Old Testament, we have done that when we're doing Psalms. You may remember a good handout on the hidden face of God. Face, F-A-C-E, not F-A-I-T-H. You know? The hidden face of God in the Psalms. If you don't have that handout, try to be very nice to Bob Walters. Give him a Christmas cake or something. you know, and he will write an article about you. And he will give you the handout.
I do have them all on my computer, so.
You know, when a Jew realizes that God is hiding, and God is hiding in the Psalms, in the entire Old Testament, on four occasions. God hides in the time of trouble. Which is in the time of trouble. Which is the most difficult way of hiding? You know, it's like you being in hospital or being under the weight of bereavement, and none of your intimate friends will come even to offer you a cup of water. Hard, isn't it? Isn't it hard? When I had my heart operation, my eyes will be on the door of my room, waiting for a figure just to walk in. To keep company, to read, to talk, to talk to. And if not then, and the poor nurses will walk in, I start to preach at them. You know, some of them actually did appreciate my preaching. And some looked at me as a weird man. Hiding in the time of trouble. Hiding when there is a national conflict and the will of God is not known. What to do? Should we go and fight the Philistines? Should we surrender Jerusalem to the Assyrians? What are we supposed to do? Hiding. And that creates a panic. You know, God hiding in a time of national crisis is a real panic. I think today, if there is a national crisis in the USA, the first person to look at will be the president and the minister of defense. And the Marines and I don't know who else. The national, what you call, Homeland Security?
National Guards,
okay. And once they are there, I think your heart will feel at peace, right? It wasn't like that in the days of the prophets and the kings of the Old Testament. But number three, which again is very hard, when there is no obvious sign of a fulfillment of a divine promise, God is hiding. That's hiding. And you know, my goodness, have you ever said to someone, I'll meet you at, give me a name of a good restaurant.
Starbucks.
That's not a restaurant.
Solomon's pretty good.
Solomon's, at 6 o'clock, and I wait for you because I hope you'll pay for the meal. And it's hope. And then, you know, 6 o'clock, you don't come, 7 o'clock, you don't come, 8 o'clock, you don't come, so what I'm supposed to do? You know?
God's promise.
Pay your bar tab and go home.
What?
Pay your bar tab and go home.
Well, maybe. I mean, I have a lot of promise.
No fulfillment of God's promise.
You know? When there is no fulfillment of a promise, you know, there is a panic. There is a panic. God's hiding. And number four, and I'm afraid this is common to all of us, when a particular person commits a sin, and in his sinfulness, he cannot see God. And he is almost in a panic approaching God. But how they solve that? They fall into the divine faithfulness. And I love the way the Jews, I put a name of a book on the last handout by one of the rabbis called Arguing with God. Have you not spotted that? It's a great book. I mean, I would recommend that book to buy, actually, if you really want to have some fun with the Old Testament. You know, they will say to God, you know, you are better than us. You are faithful. We are not. You are holy. We are sinful. And that dialogue aims at not actually appeasing God, no, but at bringing the humanity, the broken, the sinful humanity, close to the relationship with God, the God of Israel, the Redeemer. Okay, in the New Testament, God is hidden in the New Testament. And I think you will say, come on, great is the mystery of godliness, isn't it? God manifested himself in the flesh, right? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. True. Oh, yes. Oh, I read the Bible as you do, you know? I really do. But God is hiding in the New Testament exactly for some of the reasons in the Old Testament. God is hiding when the church is divided. Because, you know, simply, where do you think God will stand? With community number A or community number B? Right? When you have a minister who resigns, is he with the minister or with the congregation? With the elders or with, you know, when there is a division, God hides. And I think, my dear brothers and sisters, God has been hiding in our history for a very long time. You know, in my old age, I found it very difficult. And Christ is my witness. And it's not a swearing, by the way. Linda said to me, you ought to better watch your tongue. Christ is my witness. It's not a swearing at all. Not in our vocabulary. I hate to talk about differences between Christian churches. When I'm dragged to that, I do it with pain and sometimes with anger. Look, you create a doctrine out of the Bible to do what? To deepen your relationship with God or to ostracize a brother? I'm telling you, confess to you and to God Almighty, as we say in the Roman Catholic Church. You know when they make the public confession? I confess to you, brothers and sisters, to God Almighty, and to the whole angels, and to the, say, Michael, the archangel, and even to the Pope of Rome. The Pope of Indianapolis is very busy with writing notes. You know, that I am no longer fond of definitions. Definitions creates divisions. Define anything about God and God will be hiding. Sit away. You see, and if anybody here would like to become my victim tonight, would like to be my victim, hey, come on, Joyce. Don't worry, I'm not going to hurt you. Come and sit here. You know why I'm not, I asked my wife to volunteer?
Why?
Because we're going home afterwards.
You can sit on that side, mate.
No, don't worry.
We'll break the table then.
You will not break any table. These tables are made for very well-built people like me.
Like me.
Okay. If I define this lady, Joyce, East 9th Ferrest, what's your job?
Realtor.
What's that?
Sells real estate. I sell houses.
Sell houses.
Realtor.
You're called realtor.
I'm called realtor.
I never heard that
in my life. The real word.
Heard that in my life.
I taught you something.
Oh, you can teach me a lot. You know, if I draw a list, when I was going to see this doctor, they took my photo. I said, why is that? And he says, our custom. He said, why is it your custom to take a photo of a patient? So they said, so when you come next time, we can identify you. I said, horrible practice. You mean there are intruders he can come to the surgery? If they come, you know, there's an army of nurses can put them down if they want to. Now, if I draw a list of this fine lady here, based on my understanding of my training with the FBI,
help,
you know, or with whatever security system, and I have her picture, you know, I like the green card I got from immigration. It has my fingerprint. And has a picture, looks like me. But, you know, it allows me to get through difficult places in your country. People look at it, you know. Actually, the photo is horrible. I look like an Arab terrorist, you know. On one occasion, I had to show the cross in one of the airports. I said, look, don't mistreat me. I'm not a Muslim. I am a Christian. And the man said to me, you mean Muslims don't have the tattoo of the cross in their hands? And I said, you need to go to East 91st, and they give you a good training for that. East 91st Church. So if I define this lady, would that definition really give me the totality of her life? No. Why not? I like your hair.
Thank you.
Give me half of it.
Is it the right color?
And I like your nose too.
It's
much better than mine. Doesn't have this brown. Okay. Now, if I define this lady here, do you really think if I write, say, 8 pages about Joyce, do you really think that Joyce will be in the definition? Because the definition will be according to law, sociology, psychology. Where is your medical file?
At my doctor's office, my medical file.
It's private.
It's private? Okay. Medicine, church membership, you know? All these things are looking at... thank you. You can... Are you all right now? All these things are looking at a slice. And if you put all the slices together, they will not add up to the totality of their personality. And my dear brothers and sisters, our theologians, all of them, offer us a slice about God. Experience, yes. Knowledge of the Bible, yes, not all of it. I have not read any of the fathers of the church who really grasped the Bible in its totality. I haven't. You will not be able to do that. It doesn't matter how many times you're going to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. There will be, from time to time, a text, oh, I never saw this before. Yes. Even if you are a minister and you have been preaching for 50, 60 years, I did ask Philemon, who memorized the entire New Testament, and I'm pretty sure big chunks of the Old Testament. Do you understand every verse that you know? And he said, no. So what do you do? He said, that's why I lock myself for days and weeks, because there are many verses that I do not know. And I sit at the feet of Jesus and say to him, I am dumb, I am fool, explain these words to me. And on one occasion, Christ spoke to him and said to him, Philemon, I explain the Bible according to your ability to understand. And he said to me, George, that was the greatest feast of my life. Because then I know that if I fail, I did not fail because I am short of something, but I fail because my mind is too little to get into the depths of the Word of God. Here, sit next to the Pope. Or, yes. It's nice to see you.
Yeah, take your coat off first. get a little toasty. And
now, here is a man who knows how to get dressed in cold weather.
That's right.
It's nice to see you, brother.
Thank you. I'll just set this right here.
You can sit here if you want to.
Okay, I'll sit there. I can't see the notes, though.
And you know, divisions and definitions. And the link between the two. And then again, you know, in time of crisis also. Where God, when you have a wife that has cancer, or a husband who has cancer, or when you are going through the hard process of divorce, or when you are given the sack, and you are no longer employed. Yeah, what do you say?
Fired?
Or sacked?
Sacked. Given the sack is British. Well, fired. Does it mind be anybody here from Ireland? From Ireland?
Ireland.
Nobody Irish here?
Irish blood here.
Oh, yeah.
Well, it's a good joke, you know. They call the Germans caught a British, an English, and an Irish, and lined them to shoot them. And the English and the Irish were talking and said, you know, how can we fool the Germans to escape? And the English said, hey, there's a hurricane coming. And as the Germans turned their face,
hey,
he ran away.
Coming.
They turned their face, he leaped off the wall and ran away. And the Irish said, fire!
The Irishman said, fire.
And it's the same, you know, an English and an Irish dug a tunnel to escape from the concentration camp. And the English came out of the tunnel and he walked on a broken branch of a tree, and the German said, who's there? And the English said, meow, 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 imitate the cat. And ran away. The Irish came, he walked another broken branch of a tree, and the German girl said, who is there? And the Irish said, it is the cat. Well,
I wonder if he
asked. What's that, John? What are you saying about me? Say it out loud.
No wonder you ask, are there any Irish?
I'm afraid for my life, you know. I said once a joke about the Irish in the staff common room at the university. And there was an Irish man there, one of our tutors. He came and said, you horrible racist Zionist Jew. I said, yes, but we Jewish people are circumcised. You Irish are not, and I'm going to circumcise you right now. And he really panicked. So, in it, you know, this is the academic humor sometimes is very bad, very sour. In a time of crisis, you know why I told you the jokes? It's my rabbinic trick. Because, you know, there is no human life that I know and you know that has not been through a crisis. Sometimes a crisis that drag on for years. You know why I have a certain love for Russ?
Translate that once more.
You know why I have a certain love for Russ?
For you, Russ.
Oh, I have no idea.
No, I have. I regard you as a hero, one of my heroes, for looking after your wife for how many years?
10 years.
Every night, every evening, you will go, you play. What did you play? Give her supper.
Sing songs.
Read to her. And you know, believe me, getting to know this story, I hope you're not going to kill me for that, is better than reading the book of Job. Because at least Job is, you know, far away in far land, but here is a man. I used to know an English bishop whose wife got drunk, fell down the stairs, broke her spine, became paralyzed. He looked after her for 26 years on the wheelchair, giving her food, taking her to the bathroom, you know, my goodness. And one night invite me for supper. This is how I get to know the story. And I said, Michael, where is your wife? And then he said, I'm sorry, George, she's in bed. And I said, oh, well, maybe next time. I said, no, next time, many times, you'll be in bed. She has broken her spine and she's paralyzed from the waist below. And I said, who's helping you? And I said, no one. There's a nurse comes in the morning, but she's out by 11 o'clock. How long? And I said, too long, 25, 26, and 7 years. And I said to him, you know, and how do you manage to go through that? And he said, this is the cross that the Lord gave to me, and if I run away from my cross, I'm running away from Christ. And you know, my dear friends, here is always a road that seems to be like a dead end, you know. You don't see what is behind that dead end. You can't tell. You cannot tell. When I was in prison, in jail, the best advice that was given to me by a fellow prisoner, you will not like it, he said to me, never ever think of a time of leaving. You are here for good to the last minute of your life. And I said to him, what, why do you say that? He said, George, I have been here for 9 years. And you may be here for 9 years. Because you see, if you keep asking yourself, when I'm going to get out today, tomorrow, next hour, you'll go mad. You are here to stay for good. And I cherish the memory of this man, you know. He was very ill. I was in England. I made a journey especially to Egypt to spend the last week with him before he actually departs from this life. And you know, when there is an end, a dead end, we cannot see behind that dead end, and then we can say, God is hiding. He crucified me in order that I may learn hard things. And please, my dear brothers and sisters, God is a mystery because he wants us to discover him personally. There is the Bible, there is the life of Jesus, there is indwelling the Holy Spirit in our heart, there is the church. There is so many good in life. But let me ask you a question. And be honest when you answer this question in your own heart. Was there ever in your life a lesson, a hard lesson that you learned and you did you ever forget it?
I don't know.
Was there ever something hard that you learned through struggle?
Yeah, that's
something that you really struggled with and you ever forgot it? Very rarely we can forget something that came to us through hardship. And you know, when you struggle, I can hear Bob Walter going to say something. Yes?
You know, my experience is that I remember those things, and sometimes it's hard to say exactly what they are, but there are sometimes there are life series and sequences and so forth. But we learn them, but we don't always change them.
Yes, but you know, when you learn something in a struggle, it stays with you to the end of your... Yes, 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 Russ.
Since you brought me into this.
You are my hero.
God was not hiding all those years. I saw him more clearly than ever. He was in it with me.
But did you ask yourself, why did he do that?
No.
You didn't. Well, then you are even greater than I thought.
Why should I do that? Why should I attribute every bad thing to God? Why should we give him the shame of abusing us? You wouldn't abuse your children.
Mm-hmm.
But we say, if God did this to me.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't see that. I saw it as a fact of our humanity.
Mm-hmm.
Alzheimer's can happen to anybody.
Mm-hmm.
Cancer can happen to anybody.
Mm-hmm.
We're not immune from those things.
Mm-hmm.
But he grew bigger and bigger to me as the years passed. I saw him in Marion's responses in those very, you know, those few moments when she was lucid.
Uh-huh.
And in the love of people like these people, I saw God invisibly, but I saw him. He was not hiding.
That's wonderful. Are you ever going to publish your diary?
Probably not.
We're working on that too.
Yeah, Bob's talked about editing. I've got too many volumes.
21.
Have you seen that thing called Notebook?
Notebook.
Have you seen that? Have you seen it? I think you better see it because it almost resonates. Of course, it's different. But there is a kind of, you know, parallel to your story. Well, you know, Russ, that is really great. But I have met Notebook.
Is that a movie?
It's a movie, yes.
But it's supposed to.
It's a novel, but also it's a movie. Russ, I have seen the opposite. I mean, what you said, I mean, is great. Absolutely great, and I believe you. But I have seen the opposite. People who have been put into the dead end, and they went on an agony for a while, and then they climbed over the wall and have seen the bright day. Yes.
Jesus on the cross.
Yes, indeed. I believe in ancient Christian tradition, Christ did not give up his soul or his spirit till light came back to earth. You know, there was darkness on the face of the earth, but Christ did not give up his spirit during the darkness. It when the darkness ended. That's Christian tradition. You cannot obtain that from the Gospels easily. Which in the tradition says, you know, he did not die during the darkness. You know?
Good insight.
Yes. It's an insight from Ephraim the Syrian, many of the fathers of the church, you know. And I think, you know, the hiddenness of God is in the suffering of Jesus. No matter how many books you wrote about the atonement, at the moment I have a book written in Arabic, about to be published in Egypt in 3 weeks' time, on the atonement. Been working on it like a crazy man. And every time I read it, I send it back, it comes back with corrections, additions. And the publisher started to become very nervous. He phoned me yesterday from Cairo. Will that book come to an end? I said, but you see, every time I read it, I don't like it. Because, you see, the depth of the cross is beyond our perception. But, you know, it's not, again, you know, the mystery of the hiddenness of God that he will go through the tunnel of suffering and death. To show us, I think that's the cross for me, to show us three important things. We suffer in order to discover. And we suffer in order to learn things that cannot be forgotten. And we suffer in order to gain strength and power. You know, wrestling is my best game. When you grab, you know, your opponent, you know, and wrestle, your arms and your muscles started to grow. Have you seen a wrestler? Mm-hmm. They do exercises, but the real growing of the body is when they actually wrestle. I love wrestling, you know, but I cannot do it at the moment. And I think it's finished for me. I'm not the strong man anymore. And you know, this is the whole meaning of the mystery. And I want to say that in Christian, proper Christian theology, the mystery hits. You know? Do you know what we call them darts in English? Mm-hmm. Darts? Okay? There are four darts in the mystery. Do you play darts here in the pub? Mm. You do?
We play.
Well, don't.
John hangs out at the bar and holds his hands.
Have a pint. Have a pint.
You know, the first dart that God aims at us in the mystery, it hits our pride. Knowledge that comes out of pride. Because God is so humble, and his hidden is his humbleness. You look for him. The nice story from ancient Christian tradition about a hermit by the name Theodosius. He was a very saintly, holy man that Emperor Constantine sent a vase made of gold and precious stones as a gift to the hermit to pray for him. And he tried to sell it, but nobody in Alexandria could afford the price of the vase. Very expensive. So he kept in his cell. And one night, Christ appeared to him to save Theodosius from his pride. And said to him, you know, tomorrow you come to that hill and I will meet you and we'll sit and talk. So he could not contain himself. What can he offer to Jesus? 9 o'clock in the morning, you know, he was up in the mountain. He took the vase.
Took
the vase. To offer it to Christ. What do you call it?
Vase. Like France. Or Vaz.
France! What is that?
It's Vaz to all the people who don't hang out in Vaz.
Hey. 9 o'clock.
People in Rio Lindo, it's a vase.
9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, Christ did not come. So he started to weep and said, Lord, you told me you come at 9 o'clock, what happened? And then Christ said, I have been here since 9 o'clock, but I can't see you. And then he said, why is that? He said, you're hiding behind the vase. Can't see you. And then so said, what do you mean? He said, because, you know, I have the whole earth and heaven. And they are of no importance to me. You are more important than heaven and earth. And you know, what shall I do with the vase? Throw it away so we can talk. And you know, the vase symbolically is that when we think that God needs something from us, he doesn't. If you read in the scriptures that God needs something from you, he may take it from you, but giving back to you. He doesn't need anything. Yes, but love comes back to us too.
God needs love.
Yeah, but it comes back to us.
We need love.
It comes back to us. And you know, my dear friends, that is the mystery. You know, the dart that hits us. You imagine me in whatever way, but in reality I'm totally different. And the second dart goes into our definitions. There's a text from Ephraim the Syrian. I copied that text. I put it on the door in the Faculty of Divinity to tease the academic staff and the students. Everybody will pass by my door, will read that, you know, I had a great German guy who's a good calligraphist. And I love the text. It says, you know, every definition about God contains an element of blasphemy. Because we must not define what is above every definition. Okay. Every definition contains element of blasphemy. You know, be careful how we use words. And there's a story, which is number 3. If using God is contained in the Bible, you're making a big mistake. God is even hidden behind the Bible. And there is a story about a great preacher, very great man by the name Theophan. No, he's a Theophan the Greek, very well-known Greek preacher. Known among his own colleagues to be the best scholar of the Bible. He knew how many words, how many letters, how many verses. He knew everything about the Bible. And he was very proud of that. But one day, see how God is good. One day a beggar came and knocked on his door. And he said, give me charity. So he gave him a piece of bread. And he said, no, I am very ill. I need some money. And there was a big book that Theophan wrote, Introduction to the Scriptures. And you know, books at that time were not printed. They were manuscripts, handwritten. And he said, I need that book to sell it in order to get enough money so I can see the doctors and I can get better. And Theophan said, I cannot give you that book. It's the best book ever written about the Bible. And the beggar said to him, but the Bible tells you to look after the poor. And he said, no. I can give you money. He said, no, I need that book. And as he went into his room, got hold of the manuscript, Theophan panicked. I said, please leave the book alone, you know. I don't want to fight you. And as he grasped his hand to stop him taking back the manuscript, he saw a big wound in his hand. And he knew it's a manifestation of Christ. And he said, Lord, why are you doing this to me? And he said, because you put your trust in that book. You trusted your knowledge more than you trust me. And I came to save you from your false knowledge. And I think, you know, very often I look at, if you come to our house in the basement, you know, it rained badly and the creek behind our house was full of water. I was afraid that the water would come and flood the basement because I would lose all my books. And one night, you know, I could not really sleep. I went out with light, you know, and I was looking at the water. I said, well, it was raining badly, actually. And I kept saying, well, what I'm supposed to do, I shall learn from the story of Theophan. I'll put my trust in God, and I'll go back. I said, I know nothing about the scriptures. Lord, teach me from the beginning. But, you know, when I woke up in the morning and I found that everything in its place, my pride started to wake up again. And, you know, and I just want to say to you that the mystery of God behind, you know, we can see God in certain aspects of life, but sometimes we can't. The most difficult part for me where God is hidden is the division of the church. Is the hatred that is between friends. Is the inability of a community to forgive someone. It's the way we look at a sinner and try to kill him or cut him into pieces. There is certainly God's hiding his face from us, from me. Because, you know, if I see and perceive God's forgiveness, I will kneel down at the feet of the most horrible sinner and kiss them. I'm sorry, I don't have enough hair to wash, to wipe out his feet. But, you know, in the struggle with the mystery of God, we need to be guided by three things.
Well, you still owe us one more dart.
All right, one more dart. Okay, thank you, Bob. The dart that the mystery can shoot at us. Guess. Our trust in the system of the church. Any church. God, save me and save you from all the bitter discussions I heard over 40 years about worship. There is no worship that can reveal God to you. If you do not have that faith in you, and you sat in a church expecting that the choir or the preacher will reveal God to you, you are making a big mistake. You have to have the hunger in your own heart. A system of the church. I was at College Park about a month ago, and the couple said to me, "You from the Eastern Church?" I said, "Yes." "We want to join the Roman Catholic Church." I said, "Go. But tell me why." "Oh, they have the liturgy." I said, "Yes. And they have the statues of Mary also."
The statues of Mary also.
Yes. And they say Hail Mary very often. And you have to sit and make your confession in a box. Yeah, and you know, I started to tell them that the negative things, but they have a liturgy. I said, yes, but God is not in the liturgy. God is in the manifestation of Christ. You see Christ, you see God. Whether it is the Lutheran or the Anglican or the Baptist or whatever. It all depends on you. Philemon used to say to me, "Your liturgy, the liturgy of your own heart, must be 10 times stronger than the liturgy of the church." Because you know, George, if you depend on what the church will give to you, you will perish. Your church could be the best church in the world. But you must have the hunger and the thirst for God. Anyway, let's guard the mystery by how many?
Three.
Guarding the mystery.
Guarding.
The mystery has to be guarded, you know. What's the difference between a mystery and paganism? You could be following a pagan god. Could be. God that you catch in your mind. But the mystery of God is number one in the life giving on the cross. Any teaching, any definition, any idea, any hymn that clashes in the most obvious way with the life-giving, forgiveness, and love of the crucified Christ must be false. Number two. Do you know the text in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6? He emptied himself and took the form of a slave. Okay. Any teaching about God that does not include his include the biblical teaching of his utter humility is false. If you think about God in your own way and define him in whatever system you have in your head without humility, I'm afraid you're going in the wrong way.
Should we say God's humility or Christ's humility?
Oh, it's the same. And lastly, number three, the mystery of God in our life is guarded by the life of His Son, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but both the Son and the Spirit are aiming at giving us communion, fellowship. So if you have a teaching that cut off communion between you and God, that teaching is false. Humility brings communion. Life-giving brings communion. And if you do not follow that, well, I'm afraid that teaching is wrong. I put an article on the internet. My wife doesn't know the story. You know, when she's away, you know, I don't know why I get, you know, floods of abusive letters and emails on the internet. I want to change my, what do you call the email, is it called address? I want to change the address.
You better tell them where you get them from so you don't.
All right. I get them from Egypt.
Yeah.
Because, you know, the Copts have been living under Islam for 1,400 years. Their doctrine of God is a semi-Christian doctrine.
Semi-Christian. Well,
I wrote an article, was on the internet about 2 months ago, that God never revealed his anger against his son on the cross. And the bishop wrote an email, put the email on a website. It went around the whole world. You know, the email is fantastic, but sometimes it's very evil. It went round and round and round and came back to me with comments from friends, you know. The bishop said, no, God showed his anger on the cross by asking the Roman soldiers to beat his son badly. That was an expression of the divine anger. I read it at 2 o'clock in the morning. You know, when Christ was flogged, you know, and I kept saying, my goodness, if I have a son and he is wrong and I want to punish him, I will ask someone to beat him in that horrible way. So I wrote back and said, you know, I did not read that in the scriptures. And God is not interested in tormenting his own son because his crucified son is his beloved son. He is the son of his love, not the son of his anger. In the next morning, I get 136 abusive emails. You rotten George Bibawi, you know, you such and such, and you know, things absolutely unreadable, some in Arabic and in English. And I wrote back saying, you know, you follow the God of Muhammad, not the God of Jesus Christ. Because you see, if you really think that the cross is a seal of torture and punishment, then you are no longer living in the covenant of love. Lord Jesus Christ, save me. How could the cross become, you know, the spring of salvation, healing, and revelation of forgiveness? Are you telling me that God forgave us because he tortured his son on the cross? You know, in the parable in Matthew chapter 18, the slave who borrowed 10,000 talents, and he went to the king, and the king said, I'm going to sell you. And he said, no, I have nothing. Then he said, and you know, in the parable said, he had compassion and let go. And that miserable, wicked servant went out and found a servant who borrowed 100 talents. It's almost one-tenth, even less, of the total debt which he owed to the king. Give me my money. No, took him and put him to prison. What did the king say? Take that wicked servant and put him into prison, because he said, at the end, if you do not forgive from your heart the trespasses of your brothers and sisters, God, my Father, will not forgive you. I put the parable and I said, look, my friends, are we supposed to be more forgivable than God? He orders us to forgive while at the moment of salvation he could not forgive freely. He had to punish someone. But Christ died for our sins, truly. Not appease God's anger. but reveals God's love. That's the difference. Anyway, I thought this is the end. Today, I look, 176 emails. And I keep saying, you know, I sat in the afternoon, honestly broken. And I kept saying, Islam has destroyed Eastern Christianity. The angry God. Do you know, my dear friends, the cross is a condemnation of every theory, every system under the sun. You come to it, you grasp it, and you know, it leaks between your fingers, just like mercury. I got it! Yes, you got a glimpse of it. It is so deep. And when we define it according to our own psychological disturbed minds or disturbed needs, we blaspheme God. I wish you a happy Christmas.
Whoa.
And you know, whoa. And you know.
He's been converted. Hallelujah.
Here at the end of the handout, happy and blessed feast of the incarnation from May, Bob, and me. And you can ask Bob Walters, he will tell you, I did type that with my two fingers.
I actually had one ready to go, but by golly, George came up with one.
Yeah. And I wish you happy Christmas. I wish you a happy New Year. And I have to say to you, when we come in January, by God's grace, we're going to play with dynamite. And you know the brand of that dynamite? Galatians. We're going to play with dynamite. I'm telling you, if you can emerge out of that, oh, we have a lot of seminars and questions, and oh yes, I am preparing a big turkey. You know, the largest turkey you ever had, not you haven't seen in any Thanksgiving in your country. And you know, if you can, stay with me to the end.
It's not Butterball, it's Galatians.
What's that? If you can, stay with me to the end, you know, and emerge free from rituals, from whatever left of Judaism. God bless you. Any questions?